Let's take your Bibles and turn over to the book of Jude. Through the book of Jude. And we have been majoring on these first few verses. We've been in verse 4 and for the last couple of weeks. And so far, we've seen that Jude is writing about apostates, deceivers, who had turned their backs on the truth of God, and they were creeping into churches, sneaking into churches, and trying to pervert the work of God. And Jude is sounding out this warning. In verse 4, we are introduced to these deceivers who had rebelled against the truth of God. Verse 4 said, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the character of these deceivers, these apostates, and discovering who are these great deceivers. And we used five words that started with D to help us along the way to discover their character. First of all, they were deceivers. And secondly, they were declared of old to this condemnation, meaning the Word of God had declared a long time ago the judgment that these would fall under. They were destitute of God. They were desiring to change doctrine. And then the last thing was they denied the Lord. And so this is the character of these deceivers, these apostates that Jude is warning about. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 7, and we're going to see that Jude goes back into the Old Testament here, reaches back into the Old Testament to give some reminders to the people, just like Peter did. If you'll look over, we'll read these verses in a second, but just look at 2 Peter chapter 2. And we've drawn this parallel between Jude and the book of 2 Peter, especially chapter 2. But we see Peter doing the same thing in verses 4 through 9, Peter says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly, and deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So Peter goes back into the Old Testament to give some examples, referring to the judgment that God is going to bring on the ungodly. Jude does the same thing, but Jude cites three examples of how God deals with those who disobey the truth. And so we're going to look at these verses. So go back over to Jude, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 7 as our text. And the title of the message is "We Need Reminders." We need reminders. Jude says in verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness under the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." And then verse 8, he says, "Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignity." So Jude's making the comparison here. He says, "I'm going to put you people in remembrance, though you knew this. You've been instructed in this before, but you need a reminder." And then he cites these three examples of the Old Testament of how God deals with those who disobey. And then he says in verse 8, "Likewise, these apostates that I've been warning you about, they also defile the flesh, and these also are going to experience the judgment of God." And so that's the context. That's the overall picture here that we're dealing with. We're going to go back and break down these verses and make some applications for us along the way as well. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin. Father, we ask that you'd give us instruction today in your word. Father, may your spirit help us to understand truth. And Father, may we be quick to apply it in our own life, Father, so that we can walk in a manner that's pleasing unto the Lord. We ask, Lord, that you'd have your way among us now in Jesus' name. Amen. We all need reminders. Someone might ask the question, why should we go back and study the Old Testament if we're a New Testament church? Well, one of the main reasons and good reasons is because the Old Testament is, number one, it's the Word of God. But number two, it's a recounting of history. It's an example for us. And in a few minutes, we're going to see how Paul makes that case very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But reminders are good things, so long as we use them to avoid previous mistakes. Or so long as we use them to enjoy, you know, the previous successes. We can have reminders of mistakes that people have made in the past, and here were the consequences. Oh, I'm not going to do that. We can have reminders of this is what people did, and how did they receive blessing? Well, here's how they lived their life, and this is how they were able to be blessed. Oh, I need to do that. So reminders are good as long as we use them in the right way. The problem is that many folks have memory failure, or else they just plain refuse to be reminded of truth because they want to live in a certain way, and so they don't want to be reminded of the consequences of it or reminded of the right way because it's in conflict with the way with their flesh, with the way they want to live. Paul tells us in Philippians 3, we should forget those things which are behind and reach forward unto those things that are before. But the context of forgetting those things which are behind is simply forgetting those things that have potential to fill me with pride, things that could make me have confidence in my flesh. Forget the past accomplishments, but press forward unto the things that are before. It's good to look back. It's good to remember the things that are behind, as long as, or if it has the purpose of keeping us from making mistakes again. Like in our own personal Christian life. We all have failures and we all have mistakes. Sometimes we get ourselves into a really big mess. And we've done a whole lot of things that we really, really regret. And we've experienced the crop. You know what? It's a good thing to remember the pain. It's a good thing to remember the consequences. It's a good thing to remember the mess that we made so that we don't ever go there again. I'm thankful the Lord doesn't hold it against us. The Lord doesn't remember it in that aspect to hold it against us. But it's good for us to remember some things to help us avoid mistakes. That's what Jude is saying. I want to put you in remembrance of these things, though you once knew this. You've already been instructed in this, but you need this reminder. And so I want us to look at these verses here and see these three specific examples that Jude uses as reminders to the people of the fact that God will judge sin and those who disobey. First of all, in verse 5, he reminds them of disobedient Israel. Disobedient Israel. He says, I will put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Jude brings to remembrance that Israel had been rescued from Egypt, but due to their rebellion against God, afterwards they were destroyed. Paul, we'll look at it here in just a second. Paul brings the details of Israel's rebellion into clearer perspective. And the thought here is that God will bring righteous judgment to all who depart from truth, even his own. But he always, always gives an opportunity for repentance. Paul shows us in specifics what Jude just casually mentions here. Jude casually mentions, remember Israel? God saved them out of Egypt, but afterward destroyed them. So he mentions it, but Paul actually gives us the specifics and the details. And so And it's in relationship to the fact that God will punish those who abuse the grace of God to follow after their own lusts. And that's the idea, the principle here. God will punish those who abuse God's grace in order to follow after their own lust. And that's what the nation of Israel did. And Jude mentions here to these folks that he's writing, he says, you've been instructed in this before. So I want to put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. And you know, thinking about that, that's a scary thought. I want to put you in remembrance of this, though you once knew this. It's a scary thought. Listen, maybe it's an indicator of how far these had gone that Jude is actually writing to now. He said, I wanted to write of the common salvation, but I couldn't. It was needful for me to exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith. Now I need to remind you of God's judgment, though you once knew this. You've had this instruction, but maybe it's an indicator of how far they had actually let things slip. And how far it had gone where these deceivers and apostates were creeping into the churches. And he says that these in Israel had been delivered, but then they were destroyed. Like I said, Jude gives no specific instances here, so we need to start to compare some scripture with scripture to find out. And those instances of God's judgment are shown by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So turn over there with me. Just keep your place here and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, and note what Paul says here too. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. He's wanting to give in some instruction and even some reminders here. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things. So note what he says here. He's going to remind them of the nation of Israel and what they did. He says, they're examples for us, to the intent that we don't follow the same path. That we don't lust after evil things. Because God wasn't pleased with them, and he's not going to be pleased with us either. Verse 7, or verse 6 says, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That's a reference to the golden calf that the people had made. Verse 8, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. So Paul is writing here concerning the nation of Israel, and he says, all of the things that happened to them are examples for us. Don't be like them. Don't be idolaters. Don't be fornicators. Don't be murmurers. And look at the judgment of God that came on the people when they committed such things. He talks about those that committed fornication, there fell in one day 3,000. Those who were tempters, they tempted Christ. They were destroyed of serpents. The murmurers were destroyed of the destroyer. The fact is that God will judge in righteous judgment all who depart from truth. So the instances of God's judgment here are shown specifically. Let's go back into the Old Testament here and look at these specific judgments. Because Paul says in verses 1 through 5, related to the church at Corinth, he says, all of our fathers were under the cloud They all experienced the same thing. They ate the same spiritual meat, spiritual drink. They followed the rock, which was Christ. But verse 5, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. So let's look back in the Old Testament here, Numbers chapter 14, at this specific judgment of being overthrown. Several references here. Numbers 14, look in verse 29. We can start back in verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, so here's the judgment of God. Here's what God said to Moses to tell the people. As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Skip down to verse 32. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. Skip down to verse 35. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. God says, I, the Lord, have said it. As surely as I live, says the Lord, this is what's going to happen. The judgment of God is going to come on all those who are disobedient. He says they were overthrown in the wilderness. Their carcasses would fall. Look at Numbers chapter 26. Numbers 26, verse 64. Well, let's just go back to verse 63. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Did the judgment of God come true? Yes, it did. And here's the proof of it. There was not a man left of them. And so the judgment of the Lord was sure. Their carcasses did fall. Look at Psalm 106. Psalm 106. Look at verse 24. Let's go back to verse 23. Therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them? Yea, they despised the pleasant land. They believed not his word, but murmured in their tents and hearkened not unto the voice of the Lord. Therefore he lifted up his hand against them to overthrow them in the wilderness. Again, we see the judgment of God came true, and it was because of their murmuring. It was because of their unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3. Turn over to Hebrews 3. Look at verse 17. Let's go to verse 16, sorry. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And this scripture teaches us, who was it that God was displeased with? Who were the ones that he had a problem with? Those that murmured? Those who didn't believe? Remember, we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, but with some, God was not well pleased. And this is what Jude is trying to remind these people of. With disobedient Israel. Look, they departed from truth. They departed from the living God. They departed from the path that God had designed for them. And when they did, they experienced the judgment of God. In 1 Corinthians 10, go back over there. Paul lists a series of wrongs that showed Israel had turned against God's grace in rescuing them from Egypt. He lists them here. And we'll talk about each one of these. This series of wrongs leveled against the people of Israel. Look in verse 6. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Here he mentions lust, that they were lusting after their own way. He says they were idolaters in verse 7. And like I said, this is a reference here in verse 7. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. It's a reference to the golden calf that the people made and worshipped. The idols that they had fashioned, that took their form from the idols of Egypt. Exodus 32 talks about it. But what was the result of them worshiping these false idols? The result was judgment. 3,000 people were killed because they had turned to idolatry and turned from the living God. Verse 8, he says, neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Here they were fornicators. In Numbers chapter 25, you can read about how Israel began to commit fornication. Not only were they involved with sexual relations with those in Shittim, the heathen people there, but they were also committing spiritual whoredoms as well. They turned from God's grace and His deliverance and started worshiping the idols of those people. The result was that God's anger was kindled against the people. And God sent a plague. And 23,000 people died because of their fornication. Verse 9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Look in Numbers chapter 21 with me. Numbers chapter 21. We see in Numbers 21 in verse 5. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread, the manna that was sent from God. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Here they are, tempters of Christ. And back in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. God judged them for their murmuring and their complaining against the Lord. Verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 10 talks about them being murmurers. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Exodus chapter 16, Exodus chapter 17, Numbers 14, Numbers 16, all of those passages mention specifics of the murmurings of the people and God's judgment. And so Paul is writing here and he's laying out these specifics, these series of wrongs that the people had committed. And then he gets to verse 11 and 12 and he gives a serious warning. In verse 11 he says, now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, because of these things, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Here's a serious warning that we need to heed as well. Let's make the application. So Jude is using the illustration of disobedient Israel. They fell in the wilderness. They were overthrown. And he's using them as an illustration of how God saved them. And yet, at the same time, they turned from the Lord and they experienced the judgment of God. Let's make the application. These people, the nation of Israel, had seen so many miracles. They had watched and observed God do countless things, miracle after miracle after miracle. They saw God provide time and time again. And yet they still did not serve the Lord. And how much has God done in our lives? How much have we witnessed God do? And yet so often we continue to hold on to living for the flesh and living for self-will and are not yielded and surrendered to God. Time and time again we watch God work in people's lives. Time and time again we watch the power of God at work and the miracles of God at work. And it's almost as if that is a separate thing altogether, but here's my life over here. As if God doesn't want to work in our life or doesn't want us to be, you know, to be drawn to Him and do the same kinds of things in our own life. It's almost like we're watching a movie, but it doesn't really apply to me. How many times have we seen God work miracle after miracle, and yet we continue to live in the flesh? Idolatry, which is simply having other things of higher value than God in the life. Idolatry, fornication, murmurers against God's doings, murmurings against God's authorities. How easy we forget God's blessings. How easy we forget God's doings. How easy we forget God's provisions. He works a miracle of deliverance, and then we forget what He's done, just like Israel. You know that life in the wilderness for the nation of Israel is it typifies the Christian life so many ways. That's why Paul says these things are written for our examples, for our admonition. Don't be like them. Why? Because they were delivered of God, but yet they experienced the judgment of God because of their unbelief and because of their wickedness. So Jude says, I want to put you in remembrance of this. But then he gives another example. He talks about the darkened angels. Go back to Jude in verse 6. So Jude says, I want to put you in remembrance, though you once knew this. The Lord overthrew those of Israel who believed not, who were murmurers, who were idolaters. Oh, and here's another example, he says. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. He talks about these darkened angels along with disobedient Israel. And it's interesting to note here, this is one of those verses that is a mystery in the Scriptures. There's not a whole lot for us to go off of other than what Jude writes here and what Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2. Other than that, you know, we have to go back into the Old Testament and look at the account of Ezekiel chapter 28 and the account of Isaiah chapter 14 to see the fall of Satan and those angels that sided with Satan and fell with him. And besides those accounts, we are pretty much left clueless as to all the circumstances surrounding these events. Some suggest that in verse 6 here, it says, the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Some suggest that what Jude is talking about here, when he says that these angels that sinned, they left their own habitation, some suggest that he's referring to the sons of God in Genesis chapter 6, who saw that the daughters of men were fair to look upon, and went in unto them, and bare children unto them, and they became men of renown, mighty men. Some suggest that this is what Jude is referring to, these fallen angels who cohabited with human women in order to pervert the human race, out of which would come Jesus Christ the Messiah. Others say it has nothing to do with that at all. The truth of the matter is we don't have much to go on. And so you can't be dogmatic either way. But what we do know about this is that this group of angels was a special group. Because these fallen angels are reserved in chains of darkness right now. They're not allowed to roam the earth like the other fallen angels, like the other demons and spirits and cohorts of Satan. They're reserved in judgment unto judgment in chains of darkness right now. So there's something that these guys did, something that's special about this group that caused them that caused the judgment of God on them right now. And they're reserved in chains of darkness. God judged these just like he judged the other angels for their rebellion against him. And the point of the matter is his judgment is sure. His judgment is sure to come on those that leave the natural boundaries that he has established. And we'll make an application for this in just a little bit here. But God's judgment is sure to come on those that leave the natural boundaries that he established. These kept not their first estate. They left their own habitation. And because of it, whatever they did, God placed them in chains of darkness, reserved unto judgment, or unto the great day. Look in 2 Peter chapter 2 again. 2 Peter 2, and then verse 4. And Peter is talking about the judgment of God here as well. And he says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them in samples unto those that after should live ungodly." Here he's talking about the judgment of God. And both of these preachers, both of these are saying, listen, if God did this, if God did this to these, what do you think he's going to do with you? Those of you who turn from the truth of God. The judgment of God is sure. Go back to Jude. Look at verse 7. So here's the third example that Jude gives, putting these people in remembrance of the judgment of God. Verse 7, he mentions Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is probably the most explicit of the examples that Jude gives here. He's referring to the judgment of God on Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis chapter 18 and chapter 19, excuse me. And if you read those two accounts, anybody with an objective mind at all can't help but see the great judgment of God and the wrath of God on those that turn from the natural order of things, that turn from his plan. And there are three things that are set forth in this verse here that we see in this account about Sodom and Gomorrah. What are they? He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Giving themselves over. That phrase is a phrase that carries with it the meaning of willful and intentional desire. Here these had intentionally and willfully given themselves over in their desire. They on purpose sought after sexual pleasure. They indulged in it. And you know, we have a generation like that right now, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, indulging in that which is lewd, indulging in that which is improper, indulging in that which is lustful. Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah were overthrown and destroyed by God because of homosexuality. But listen, this group of people, they didn't just wake up one day into homosexuality. It started somewhere else. And it started in indulgence. They gave themselves over to these lustful desires. And you know what? Our society is doing exactly the same thing. Our society indulges in sexual things. Books, magazines, movies, commercials. Our society openly thrives on it. It's what sells, and they know it. Even the clothing industry for little kids. I mean, nowadays, you know, little girls' clothing, they have it all set up to make a little girl look like she's a hooker. She wears the attire of a harlot, and grandma says, "Oh, isn't that just so cute?" And her little midriff is showing. I mean, even down in the clothing industry for little girls, our society revels in it, giving themselves over to it. Next, after that, comes going after strange flesh. That's what he says here. They gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. That's the thing that comes next. They specifically had taken the step of homosexual involvement. But it didn't start, it didn't just happen that way. It started somewhere else by this indulgence, and that didn't gratify as much anymore. And so they're seeking and searching, and they intentionally take the step going after strange flesh. I looked up those words, and something interesting came out of that. That word after, going after, the word after is a Greek word that means backwards. Isn't this interesting? They went after strange flesh, going backwards. And you apply it in our culture. What is homosexuality has become normalized in society now. And isn't it ironic that liberals who fancy themselves as progressive, who fancy themselves as enlightened, as advanced in society, but the more that they embrace homosexuality, the more backward they become, according to God. They went backwards. They didn't progress as a society. They declined. Isn't that interesting? Going after strange flesh. Oh, our world is enlightened. And you know, you're bigoted and you're hateful and you're prejudiced if you believe those old-fashioned things in the Bible regarding sexuality. And you're dismissed as ignoramus and a homophobe and all of those things. And the more that they embrace it, the more backward they become. So much for enlightenment, huh? To the decline of a society. This is the part that makes no sense whatsoever. You know, we're progressive, we're enlightened, we're advanced, and yet we're killing our babies, and we're not reproducing anymore either because everybody's turning into homosexuals. How do you advance a society that way? Right? Isn't it ironic? Oh, we're so enlightened. But actually become more and more backward. That's what Sodom and Gomorrah did. And you know what? Hollywood has intentionally taken that step, going after strange flesh. I mean, every single TV show has to have it in there somewhere. And initially, if you have followed, you know, they would sneak it in there somehow. And initially, it was racy. Initially, it was, you know, pushing the edge. Because society wasn't quite ready for it so openly yet. But now, I mean, it's in everything, everywhere. And it's almost, it's just so commonplace that it's not even, they still want to make a big deal out of it. But everybody's already embraced it as normal. So they keep pushing their agenda. It's not shocking anymore. Of course, that lifestyle is portrayed as fun. It's portrayed as carefree and happy and normal. That's how it's portrayed. That desensitizes the masses to the point that now it's readily accepted as normal. Taking that specific step, going after strange flesh, But we see at the last part of that verse that God makes them an example. He said, these are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. In 2 Peter 2, in verse 6, he specifically says that God makes them example for those that should hereafter live this way. Is God going to treat and deal with cities and countries and nations that follow in the same footsteps as Sodom and Gomorrah? Is he going to deal with them in the same way? Yeah, he is, actually. This whole world is going to be burned up, facing the vengeance of eternal fire. These were openly exposed as an example for all eternity of the judgment of God. God will judge those that leave the natural boundaries that he has set up. So, how do we conclude then this afternoon? Jude says, I want to put you in remembrance of these things, though you once knew this. And then he gives these three examples of the judgment of God. And he says in verse 8, likewise, these filthy dreamers, these apostates that I've been warning you about, likewise, they're going to experience the judgment of God too. It's a reminder. A reminder for us as well. So how do we conclude? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and wrap all this up here. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. And Peter says in verse 1 of chapter 3, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's saying, I'm trying to remind you of some things too, people. And he says, and then go down to verse 8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We need to understand the context of what he's writing here. He's writing and speaking about specifically the judgment of God. And the question could be, there were those who said in verse 4, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There were those who said, oh, God's not going to come again, and God's not going to judge the world. There are those who were mocking and who were unbelief. And Peter says, you need to be mindful of this one thing. Don't be ignorant about this. Our time frame is not the same as God's. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Just because we haven't seen the judgment of God yet doesn't mean that it's not coming. God doesn't deal on our time frame. The reason that we haven't seen the judgment of God yet is because he's not slack concerning his promise. He keeps his promises like some men do, but listen, he's long-suffering, and he doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is why we haven't seen the judgment of God yet. Because he's still giving people time. But he says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He says, look, we know that this is going to be true. We haven't seen the judgment of God yet, but he's just giving people time. But what kind of people ought ye to be? How should you live, seeing that all of these things are going to come to pass? God will judge those who rebel. You know what? It took 40 years to accomplish that judgment on Israel in the wilderness. And it shows us that God is patient and long-suffering and not willing that any should perish, like we read in 2 Peter chapter 3. The question then this afternoon is this. Saint of God, individual sitting in this room, whatever your heart's condition, are you rebelling against the grace of God? Maybe I should be a little more specific. Is He the reason that you are living? Are you trying to please Him in everything that you do? Is He the motivation for your life? Or are you living for all the pleasures of this life? We've just uncovered that God is going to judge all who depart from truth. Even His own, He brings judgment on if they depart from truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 16, Paul says to Timothy, "Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." We need reminders. We need these kinds of reminders. And you know what reminders do for us, folks? Reminders demand of us some self/life examination. How am I living? If this were true back then, it's also going to be true now. Where do I fall then? Remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:5, with some of them, God was not well pleased. So now we need to ask this question. Not only my own life, where is it at? But how can we protect our church from these kinds of deceivers from creeping in? Can we do our best to make sure that the church and our own lives are kept pure and unspotted from the world? Yes. The answer is yes, we can. It is possible. How? How is it possible to make sure that it doesn't, that those don't creep into our own midst? How is it possible to make sure that our own life is in good standing with the Lord? The first thing is this. The Word of God needs to have priority in our life. In order to protect our church, in order to protect our own life, the Word of God has got to have priority in your life. 2 Timothy chapter 4, go there with me quickly. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing." Paul exhorts Timothy in this portion of Scripture to preach the Word. Preach it, preach it, preach it. Why? Because of the coming judgment. We're all going to stand before God. But number two, because the time has come that the people don't want sound doctrine. The time has come that people don't want truth or anyone who speaks it. They've turned their ears away from it. Why? Why? Or how can we protect our own life and protect our own church? The Word of God has got to have priority. Preach the Word. But number two, watching and praying has to guide our positions. Watching and praying has to guide our positions. Paul tells Timothy, you need to watch in all things. We need to be watchful and prayerful in our own life. We need to be watchful and prayerful in our positions that we take as a congregation, guided by the Word of God, guided by the Spirit of God. But then the third way to protect our own life and to protect the church, listen, is having wisdom in biblical and ecclesiastical and personal separation. That has to be insisted on. Listen, it's the influences of the world that come into the life that begin to change the thinking, that begin to change the course. If we're going to protect our own life and protect the church, we've got to have biblical, ecclesiastical, and personal separation from this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. Because of its vile influence. And when the world starts to creep in into the life, or the world starts to creep into the church and starts to creep into our worship, it opens the door wide. And there's going to come in those who are going to pervert the work of God in your own life and pervert the work of God in church. Jude says, you need to be reminded of this. Now next time, Lord willing, we're going to look at verse 8. We keep stalling to get there, but we're about to get there. Jude just has given this absolute graphic remembrance of the situation in Sodom. How these lived their lives uncontrolled in their fleshly appetites. And then he makes a transfer. And he says, likewise. Just like God judged these, Israel, these angels that had sinned, Sodom and Gomorrah, likewise, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, they speak evil of dignities. They're all going to experience the judgment of God too. In other words, these apostates, just like those in Sodom who were rebellious towards the things of God, they're going to experience the judgment of God too. Don't be like them. Amen? We need to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. One of these days, we're going to stand before the Lord. We're going to give an account. Let's be able to stand unashamed. And like Paul, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these reminders. Pray that you'd help us as your people to be mindful of our everyday living and not to be like those of Israel with whom God was not well pleased. But Father, be determined to keep the Word of God central in our life, guiding principles and commands that form and shape the standard of living for your people. To be watchful and in prayer, to always be on guard, and Father, to be separate from this world and the things of it. Give us your grace. Father, help us to see the importance of these principles for daily living. Father, help us to see the days that we live in and the influences all around. Father, may we guard our own heart, guard our children, guard our church, that we might be found pleasing in your sight. Grow us in you, draw us closer to you. Father, bring glory to your name through the lives of your people. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.